We've been looking at the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is a book in the Old Testament, and it talks about a guy rebuilding the broken walls of Jerusalem. And we've just been thinking over the last couple of weeks about how we're called in a similar way to rebuild, see God rebuild our lives. And also to see him use us to rebuild brokenness around us, to restore hope and love and joy to the world around us. And we've got to the bit in Nehemiah 8 where they have rebuilt the wall. Well, that's worthy of a weep, surely. Yes, indeed. And they did it in a ridiculously quick amount of time. They did it in 52 days. They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. So it was an amazing thing for that community. And in Nehemiah 8, they've rebuilt the wall, and now they're all coming together as the people of Jerusalem. And Ezra, who is a priest and a scribe, he has come to read the law of Moses. And the law of Moses had kind of been forgotten about. It's like the word, the Bible, had kind of been forgotten about. And so here we now see that the walls have been rebuilt. And now the word of God, the worship of God, is being restored to the people. Last week we looked at justice and justice being restored to Jerusalem. Now the worship of God is being restored. And I guess tonight I want to look at that, but ultimately I want to think about the restoration of our devotional life, the restoration of our personal walk with God. So I'm going to read the chapter to you. I'll probably stop at verse 12. So here we go. It's Nehemiah 8. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They took Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the scribe, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattathiah and Shema and lots of other people with funny names. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites and lots of other people with funny names instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because now they understood the words that had been made known to them. Yes. Oh, I love it. My goodness, it's so good. What I love about this is I think it's an incredible picture of the gospel, really. It seems like here they are hearing God's word again, and many of them, I guess, for the first time. And it seems to me that a lot of them didn't really understand what they were hearing. And so they ended up weeping. But then when they were instructed, when Ezra taught, when the Levites instructed the people and they understood, they said, actually, this is something to celebrate. Go and have wine. Go and have food. Go and celebrate. And the result of them coming back to this place of worship, coming back to understanding God's word, the result of that was joy. Was joy. And I just want to share really with you kind of a journey that I've been on this year. I shared a little bit about it a couple of weeks ago in the morning service, so apologies if you're there, because there'll be a lot of repeats. But I've found this year, as I have almost rediscovered what the good news is all about, what the Bible's all about, what being with God is all about. And I've found that in rediscovering this and perhaps understanding things that I didn't understand before, that it's produced joy in my life. And what I love about Nehemiah 8 is that we see the worship of God restored, and immediately there's a party. And I think that is such a beautiful picture of the Christian life, that actually, when we understand what Jesus did for us, the result is party, the result is joy. And so I think ultimately we're called to be a party people. We're called to be a people of joy. But how do we get, how and why would we be that kind of people? So let me tell you my kind of journey over the last year. I guess for a long time, I believed that God loved me and that he was someone that I could have a relationship with. But I guess I believe that in terms of getting close to God and being close to God, I had to do a certain amount of things. Like I had to pray really hard, or I had to read my Bible diligently. And the more I read my Bible, the more I knew my Bible, the closer to God I would be. Or if I fasted, crikey, if I went without a meal, then I would be so close to God. Which is fine when your prayer life is really good. It's fine when your Bible reading is really good. And it's kind of fine, but not fine, if you're fasting. But it isn't good when actually you're not in that place. And if we're being honest here, quite a lot of the time, we don't feel that we have a great devotional life, that we're praying hard enough, or we're reading our Bible enough, or we're fasting enough. I guess that was my mindset, that to be close to God, I had to do something. I had to do something. So I guess that was all a little bit about me, what I had to do. But over the past year, I guess I've changed my thinking towards that. One of my closest desires has always been to be close to God, to know Him closely. And I've discovered great joy in finding out that closeness to God is not something that we can attain through our efforts. Closeness to God comes by one means, and one means only, and that is through what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's through what Jesus did on the cross that brings us and has brought us into the very presence of God. He has, through His death and resurrection, permanently united us to Himself. There is no separation, there is no distance between us and God because of the cross. Closeness is not something that as Christians we attain. Closeness is our starting point. There's a great theologian called Robert Capone, and I think it's him that said this. I hope it is. But he said, the saints were home before they started. You know, Jesus has brought us all the way into His presence, into the very presence of God, through what He did on the cross. And the joy of reading our Bible, the joy of prayer, the joy of worship, is now simply to discover what we have in Christ. It's to discover how close we really are. We're not trying to get close. We're not trying to get into God's presence. But through reading the Bible, through worship, through meeting together, through praying, we're discovering just how close we really are. We're discovering Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'm going to read to you a quote from a book that I guess really helped me on this subject. It's by a guy called John Crowder. And he writes this, and he uses the analogy of a vine, okay? He says this, can one truly get closer to God? Has Christ only brought us part way? Consider the analogy of a vine and a branch. It is impossible for a branch to grow any closer to the vine than it already is. The two are physically connected. There is no branch that is progressively being, sorry, there is no breach that is progressively being filled. Now, does the branch continue to grow? Yes. It even flourishes, buds, and bears fruit. But is it growing towards union or because of union? There is forever going to be a glorious exploration and enjoyment of God. The wonderful thing about our devotion to God, our worship, our prayer life, our reading of God's word, it isn't to grow closer, but it's out of closeness, it's out of union that we grow. It is a great exploration of what we already have. We've been brought in to the very center of it all. You see, I guess in Nehemiah they were weeping because they were hearing the law, the do's. You've got to do, you've got to do. And I think that's interesting that I heard someone say once that kind of religion or legalism will always make you work for what you already have. It will put things in place for you to attain closeness to God when you're already close. But through the instruction of Nehemiah and Ezra, their weeping is turned into joy. And I wonder if that's because they suddenly saw that in the scriptures, in the Bible, the finger of the scriptures wasn't pointing at them, but it was pointing to Christ, pointing to Jesus, pointing to a Saviour. And so I guess this journey, this simple truth I'm finding is releasing joy. No longer am I striving and straining to be someone who is close to God. But I am realizing His closeness, not because of anything that I've done, but because of everything that He's done. It is a place of rest. It says in Hebrews that there is now a rest for the people of God. I think God wants us to realize the power of what He accomplished on the cross. Because when we realize that Jesus has taken us into the very presence of God, that we've been included into His life, into his the life of God, there's a rest that comes and an enjoying of Him. And that has huge implications for how we live our lives. I'm loving the fact that it's kind of de-stressing my day. Not that I don't get stressed or have stressful days, but I can always remember having this extra pressure that, you know, oh, I've got to be close to God. And if I was having a difficult day or there was too much work or whatever, I would feel distant from God if I was working and or if things were tough, because I wouldn't have the energy to pray, or I wouldn't have the energy to read my Bible, or I wouldn't have the energy to worship. But now I know that in those moments, in the middle of a stressful day, in the middle of a busy week, that right in that moment, I'm as close to God as I would be in worship, because it isn't about what I do, but it's about what He's done. He has united me to Himself on that cross. And so now, in the middle and the craziness of life, I can practice the presence of God like Brother Lawrence did. I can be washing up or whatever. I can be in the office and I can know that I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. I don't have to kind of gain His approval or do like a rain dance to get into His presence. I know that He has taken me all the way. The saints were home before they started. It's good news. I'm going to read to you a quote from Brother Lawrence, which I really love. He says this: "He does not ask much of us, merely a thought of him from time to time, a little act of adoration, sometimes to ask for his grace, sometimes to offer him your sufferings, at other times to thank him for the graces past and present he has bestowed upon you. In the midst of your troubles, to take solace in him as often as you can. Lift up your heart to him during your meals and in company. The least little remembrance will always be the most pleasing to him." And this is the bit I really love: "One need not cry out very loudly. He is nearer to us than we think." You know, he is Emmanuel, God with us. He has done all the work. He has brought us into his presence, permanently uniting us to him. And it's good news. And it's out of that place of closeness, out of that place of knowing that he's near, that we grow. It's out of that place that we know, that we experience and explore more of him. So I love the fact that in Nehemiah they are rediscovering the word. They are rediscovering the worship of God, and it is releasing joy. And I really believe that that's what we get to do too. I think a real mark of the gospel is joy. And I don't mean being happy in, because we all have difficult things to deal with. But there is a deep joy in knowing that he has done all the work, that we are close to him, not because of our own efforts, but because of his effort. And that's the joy that the gospel released. So that's why I think Nehemiah says, stop weeping, go and have a feast. We should be a people who know how to party, people who know how to rest in what he has done. There's just another thought that I'd like to chuck in here, and it's for me just discovering the importance of the nature of God, and I guess discovering who he is as Trinity. And I think after Christmas we're going to be doing hopefully a whole series on Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, because again I really believe that it's a key understanding of who God is. And as Christians, that's I guess the thing that particularly during early church, that was what we fought for, that we believed in one God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And I've just been rediscovering the power and the beauty of that reality, knowing God as one God but three persons. And why do I bring that up? Because it speaks of who our God is, and out of that again flows joy and love. And I want to read to you a few things from a book that I'm reading. It says this: when Christianity says God, it says Father, Son, and Spirit, existing in a beautiful, intimate relationship of other-centered love, expressing itself in boundless fellowship and unutterable oneness. It does not speak of a being that is isolated or unapproachable, detached or indifferent. It does not speak of a legalist or a self-centered potentate or an unmoved power. God, for the Christian church, at its best anyway, is a relational being, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, sharing life and all things in other-centered love and incomparable togetherness. But we dare not stop here. The minute we mention the eternal relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we have spoken volumes about the entire cosmos and the destiny of the human race. For this Trinitarian relationship, this abounding and joyous communion, this unspeakable oneness of love, is the very womb of the universe and of humanity within it. The very nature of God is closeness. The very nature of God is relationship, because he is three persons, one God. And that's what we've been brought into. We've been brought into the most incredible, life-giving love relationship. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. We've been brought into the very life of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is the foundation of our joy, the foundation of our love. I'm just going to read one more for you. If God is alone and solitary, then in one way or another, we were created for God's benefit, not ours. But given that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and given that relationship and love form the core of the Trinitarian being, then we were created to be loved and to live loved and to love others without agenda. There's something amazing when we rediscover the beauty and the simplicity of what God has done for us. And that's what's happening in Nehemiah 8. They are rediscovering the beauty and the majesty of what God has done. And it ends in a party. And that's my prayer for us, is that we too, by God's grace, would rediscover the joy of our salvation. That we've been brought into the most amazing friendship, the most amazing relationship of all. And so I'm just going to end with a prayer from Ephesians, which asks God to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that gives us understanding so that we can enjoy him more and we can enjoy what he's given us more. So this is Ephesians 1, and I'm just going to use it as a prayer. So why don't you close your eyes? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. Lord, we thank you so much that you aren't a distant God, but you are so close. Thank you that you are love, because you are free. You are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but you're completely one. And I thank you that you've brought us into that relationship of togetherness and oneness. And Holy Spirit, I pray you'd help us to understand the beauty and the simplicity of that. Lord God, that we don't need to strive or strain. We don't need to work hard to be in relationship with you. But Lord, you have brought us into relationship with yourself. And I pray, God, that you would give us eyes to see that and to explore that through the reading of your word, through prayer and worship, God, that we would discover the joy of our salvation. Lord God, thank you. Thank you, God, for that place of rest where we can simply trust all that you did on that cross for us. Amen.